This past week, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about all of the many different tests that I was made to take throughout my training and throughout different levels of education. I think I spent just as many years after high school in school as I did before I graduated high school. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's actually the case. Some of us just need a lot more schooling, and I was one of them. And I love school, but, you know, we all have certain tests that we would prefer to take over others. Some of us like multiple choice. At least we know one of those is right. Some of us like fill in the blank. Some of us may be a little bit skittish about that. Others of us, and I'm one of these weird people, I liked essay tests. I was taught years ago that multiple choice and fill the blank tell a teacher what you don't know. An essay test tells them what you do know. And I was fairly decent at those. I feel like I could maybe fake my way into making me sound like I knew what I was talking about. And so I felt like as long as I tried really hard and wrote enough, maybe they would give me some credit. But tests, we face all kinds of tests. And not just certainly in the classroom, but certainly we face all kinds of tests in life. And some tests prove easier than others. But all of them, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a child of God, work in such a way as to help us understand God better and His will more appropriately as we are growing more in His likeness. And this is true in the life of Ruth and Naomi. Remember, they had already gone through many different tests in their life's story. We've read through it. We've examined it. We saw them deal with the test of grief. After Naomi's husband and her two sons passed away, we saw them before that even have a test of a famine that they had to respond to. We saw also a test of living in a new environment, and especially for Ruth, having to adjust to her new surroundings under unusual working conditions as a widow. We saw also even last week the test of an awkward late night conversation. Remember that? And how Naomi gave her the advice that Ruth has since taken to go to Boaz at night while he was sleeping, uncover his feet, and propose marriage to him. Imagine that was quite a test of faith for Ruth to do and for Naomi to give her by way of suggestion. Well, in this next situation, in this next text of Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, we pick up the story right there. Right there in that late night threshing floor situation, right after Ruth's proposal to Boaz, as we are faced in this story, as Ruth and Naomi are faced in the story with yet another test of their faith. And so if you have your copy of the text, please turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'll read this. We will pray, and we will trust that the Spirit will teach us this morning. Ruth 3, beginning in verse 12. Remember, we're right there. Ruth is still there at Boaz's feet. It's late at night. Boaz has woken up. He's seen her. She's proposed to him. And he's since promised her that he's going to do whatever she wants. However, we pick that up in verse 12. It says, "Now it's true," Boaz is speaking here, "I am a close relative. I'm a kinsman redeemer. However," "there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. Naomi said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me," or Ruth said, "he gave me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then she said, Naomi speaking, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this bump in the road, this unforeseen circumstance that has befallen Ruth and Naomi, may we come to understand our role versus your role in the seasons of life that are beyond our control. And Lord, may you help us to know what it really means to wait on you appropriately. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two elements of this story as it unfolds in Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. The first is the situation is explained in verses 12 through 13. Prior to this passage, Boaz has already agreed to the request of Ruth of marriage. Ruth had made this request knowing that Boaz, she was told, was her near relative and therefore was very justified in her proposal from him. He was a close relative and was under social and legal obligations to Ruth and her family, both to marry her, to provide for her and Naomi, and to produce an heir. Boaz, however, in verse 12, in a short statement, makes reference to not only this reality and that he understands the unique position that he's in, but he understands something else that we haven't been told yet, that Boaz seems to understand that hasn't crossed Ruth or Naomi's mind. It says, "and now," in the original language. However, "and now," signaling a development that has previously gone unnoticed. And evidence of Boaz's frustration, as he even voices this, is found in the convoluted structure of the sentence. He says, but now look, it's certainly true that I am a kinsman redeemer, but," he continues, "there is a relative that is closer than I." Boaz is forced, given his own integrity and godly character. Remember, the text has called him a mighty man of valor. This is an upstanding guy. He's a follower of the ways and the word of God. And he feels compelled, because of his integrity here, to point out to Ruth that although he is a potential redeemer, that he is not the first in line to redeem Ruth. And once again, Ruth and Naomi's desire seems to be thrown into jeopardy. Through death, heartache, famine, traveling, scavenging, and awkwardness, Ruth and Naomi had waited long and patiently for God's blessing to be restored to their life. And now it appeared as though it was possible that their journey was in vain. I imagine that Ruth would have perhaps been tempted to question at this moment whether or not she or her mother-in-law had misinterpreted something along the way or had failed to see the real answer to their many prayers altogether. It was great that Boaz was willing to do whatever Ruth had asked, and yet his willingness didn't matter against the law of God. You know, as a program director at Liberty University, there are many times in which I'm asked of students to do things that I would like to do, and yet I don't have the authority to do unless it's explicitly given to me by my higher-ups. Changing grades after a class has been finished, allowing retakes on classes or major assignments, granting course substitutions based on previous experience or education are things that I have to clear first with the one or ones who are or is ultimately in control of such decisions. And while I'd love to tell students yes or no at the moment that they ask or that email comes into my inbox, like Boaz here, I have to defer the decision to someone else until they say it's okay for me to do anything in the matter. And this often causes, as you can imagine, some anxiety on behalf of the student as they are made to wait for an answer. Things are left in limbo or in possible jeopardy. And the same is true here of Ruth. Confronting these facts would have been an incredible test of faith. It may have caused Ruth to question everything: her mother-in-law's advice, her journey, her decision to return from Moab in the first place. Similarly, when faced with what appears to be a kink in the chains of life, often we begin to question things. Whether or not the clear hand and direction of God was not something else that we misinterpreted. We go one step forward and then immediately thereafter are forced by things beyond our control to take two steps back. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? In the face of this, the threat of ruin and discouragement, Boaz attempts to comfort Ruth with several different suggestions until things can be investigated. First, he suggests that she remain for the night. Remain this night. He's careful to use the word for lodging instead of other words that had more suggestive connotations to escape any misrepresentation of what she's doing there or would do there. Some suggest that Boaz asks her to remain in order to protect this lone woman from a dangerous journey into the night back home. But what's clear here is that Boaz is seeking to maintain Ruth's integrity as he is acting as a man of integrity himself. And he continues, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will, he promises, I will redeem you as the Lord lives, he says. Boaz reveals two things about himself in this next suggestion. First, he submits to the law of God. He demonstrates that he is not only committed to keeping the ethical and moral norms of the people of God, he's also determined and resigned to abide by the law of God. And second, in a stroke of selflessness, Boaz's second suggestion is that Ruth be redeemed, whether it's by him or by this nearer kinsman. It's clear that from this verse, Boaz has Ruth's best interests at heart. She needs to be redeemed. Boaz knows that. And not only her, but so does Naomi. Regardless of who would do it, she would be saved from her desperate plight, even if, though he wants to, he doesn't get to. You know, we see a very different story in the life of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, we were talking about it in a high school this morning in the youth group in the previous hour. Abraham, when something faces him that's difficult, instead of looking out for his wife's best interest and doing what's morally upstanding and according to the word of God, he in fact lies about her identity, calling her his sister, and sells his wife to another man so that he can get off scot-free. Not the kind of guy you want to be married to, women, I would say, right? Creates quite a mess for himself. Boaz is very different. He's a mighty man of valor. Rather than circumvent God's will, rather than try and muscle his way into getting what he wants, he's saying here, I want what's best for you, Ruth. Even if that means I'm not going to get what I want, even what I am excited about. Boaz promises to redeem Ruth if the other man does not, but Ruth would be redeemed nonetheless. And then he says these words. I love this. Verse 13. Lie down until morning. Nothing can be done for it presently. So Boaz wisely and coolly recommends that she lie down until morning and rest. Have you ever been given advice that you're like, how is that possible? I don't imagine Ruth got much rest that night. With all of this transpiring, all of this question hanging in the air, just we'll get to it later. Rest until morning. Easy for you to say, Boaz. And I imagine Boaz didn't get much rest that night. And you know who else probably isn't resting much this night either? Naomi, back home. She's wondering to herself, what's going on? I hope it's all going well. And this leads us to the second element of our story this morning. It involves the responses to the situation. The responses are given in verses 14 through 18. Following Naomi's advice of doing as she's told and following Boaz's suggestion, Ruth remains until morning. It says, so she lay, verse 14, at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's still looking out for her. He doesn't want anyone to begin to gossip or second guess exactly what she's doing there and misinterpret what has taken place. And again, ironically, neither of them probably slept well. Having experienced restless nights at the hand of a racing mind myself, I can imagine that no one rested well that night. Boaz's mind was probably preoccupied with plans for resolving the case in the morning and anxieties over whether he would be able to gain the right to Ruth's hand. Similarly, not only did Ruth probably reflect on the events that had unfolded, but she was certainly coming to terms with the realization of this nearer kinsman. Who is he? Is he like Boaz? Would I even get along with him? Is he as great a guy or a man of God as Boaz has proven to be? Boaz helps with all of this so Ruth can preserve her reputation as a mighty woman of valor by waiting until it's the right time to send her away. And to do this, Ruth would have to leave before anyone could recognize her to prevent suspicions about her activities at the night on the threshing floor where Boaz had slept. And the last thing Boaz would have wanted was for his potential wife to be the topic of scorn and malicious gossip in the same city that she was so highly thought of already. We continue reading in verse 15. Again, he said, give me the cloak that's on you and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. Helping her escape undetected to her home did not get in the way of his incredible generosity to Ruth. He asks for her to make available an article of clothing, probably a scarf or shawl, and she holds the garment out like a sack while Boaz poured in grain, 6 measures of barley, in fact. And although difficult to determine the exact measurement, it's a generous helping by all accounts. Imagine the way that a child will often hoard candy, right? Maybe at a party after it spills out of a pinata, you know, using their shirt to place it all in as much as they can. You've all seen that. Maybe you've done it. They use anything at their disposal to glean as much as possible, pulling out their pockets as wide as they will go, holding their shirt out to form the crudely formed pouch filling it with as many treats as possible. This is similar to what Ruth is doing here. And once again, and this is important, seed reveals itself as the recurring theme throughout the story. Seed is everywhere. It appears as though Boaz can't help himself but be generous with the seed that his workers have required. And it's not by accident that the author reminds the readers of seed at this point in the story, where you see Boaz's willingness to provide this barley seed for Ruth and Naomi will eventually parallel his willingness to provide them with an heir. In both cases, that need will be satisfied. And you can be assured that Naomi joined Ruth and Boaz in the sleepless night before Ruth made her way back home. As we read verse 16, I imagine Naomi not being able to keep herself from looking out the window in anticipation of Ruth's return with news. Finally, her eagerness is satisfied when she sees Ruth approaching in the early morning. It says in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go? How did it go, my daughter? Give me all the details. Instead of saying, where have you been? Instead of saying, what about curfew? She eagerly inquires, how did it go? Literally, the phrase reads, who are you, my daughter? Properly translated, this is a Hebrew way of asking, in what condition or state are you in? Whose are you now, Ruth? Remember, she's behind all this. Naomi's behind this scheme. Did it go well? Ruth responds to her question by disclosing everything to her mother-in-law. She told her all that the man had done for her, and she said, look, she pulls out all the barley he gave to me. He said to me, don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. It's girl talk at its finest here. Ruth satisfied Naomi's concern by telling her everything that happened. And although we aren't given the detailed account of Ruth, the summary of the previous night's events slows down enough for the reader to learn the final important conclusion. The giving of the barley is what she focuses on, or what the text explicitly reveals. Earlier, we said that again, Boaz may have given the grain as one more expression of generosity, but now we finally get a clue about this gesture's true significance. When Boaz has given this grain, Ruth must have shown confusion at the unusual gesture, and Boaz is revealed to have answered Ruth's confusion by explaining that it would have been inappropriate for her to return to who, empty-handed? To her mother-in-law. But why should Boaz be interested in Ruth's mother-in-law at this point? His interest in Naomi may come from his understanding of the kinsman redeemer. His obligation as a redeemer is based on his relationship, really not to Ruth, but to Naomi. Remember, he's her relative. Second, Boaz may have sent this gift as an expression of appreciation for Naomi's initiative in proposing this scheme that had led Ruth to him and them to this point. She was the one who had encouraged Ruth to end her period of mourning and put on normal garments as a signal of her readiness, as we saw last week, and to assume a normal life. Also, it was Naomi that was the mastermind behind the whole night's plot. Boaz may have also sent this gift to Naomi as a sign of good faith, and through this gift demonstrate his determination to carry through with his promise to try to gain the right to Ruth. And if he could not, to see that the primary kinsman would, in fact, marry her. In fact, since Naomi is Ruth's legal guardian, he may have even intended this as a down payment for his betrothal of marriage to Ruth. Such a down payment was a promise to prepare for the wedding in good faith and a pledge for the good behavior of the groom toward the bride in the meantime. Therefore, Naomi here, in receiving this gift from Boaz through Ruth, is reinstated in the story as the primary character in this unfolding drama. Indeed, it was through her familial relationship that all this was possible. It was because of her unique relationship with Ruth that the scheme had worked as it did. Ruth may have needed marrying, but in the end, Naomi needed redemption as well through the continuation of her husband's line of succession. And in an optimistic stanza of "We've Come This Far by Faith," Naomi suggests that Ruth relax and wait until Boaz has taken care of the issue. Verse 18, then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Wait here may be more aptly translated sit. Sit tight. Although Naomi had proposed daring action at the beginning of the story by sending Ruth to Boaz at night, Naomi now proposed being still and letting things work out. It's out of your hands. It's in his hands now. And again, the hidden hand of God is revealed to be the sovereign power behind all that is taking place, as now there is nothing else that Naomi nor Ruth can do. Ruth should sit and relax because Naomi knows that Boaz will not be sitting. He'll be working. He'll be working to make sure all of this gets figured out. And because he's working, they could rest. Thus far in the drama, the author presents several ways in which the children of God are able to participate in the will of God. Sometimes it requires daring action, as we saw last week with Naomi's daring and suggestive scheme of proposing to Boaz. But sometimes It requires difficult decisions. Ruth's decision to cling to her mother-in-law and subsequently to a new land, new people, and a new God, as we saw earlier in the book. It's another way that God's people partner with the Lord as he continues to execute his will. But sometimes, and probably the most difficult thing that is often required of the people of God is to be still and let God move, to wait. Although up to this point, the characters have been very involved in the plot, including Ruth and Naomi, in this poignant moment, only God will be shown to work things out. After having examined the explanation of the unforeseen dilemma and observed the responses to the situation, it's clear that faith, not doubt nor worry, reigned supreme in the characters of this story. Rather than lose heart and give up at the unexpected detail of the plan that had up to this point worked so well, Naomi and Ruth believed that everything would work out for their good and that their Redeemer, Boaz, would continue to take care of things. This new information, this technicality, would not discourage these women. Similarly, unexpected detours in our lives should not destroy our faith. Faith in the journey of life, you see, is tested in any number of ways. Death, heartache, tribulation. But one of the most difficult tests of faith is the perceived removal of an opportunity or the potential loss of something we've hoped for. However, as Naomi and Ruth took comfort in the way in which God had held their hand all along, we too should quickly recognize how God has proven faithful throughout the journey of our lives and trust that he will carry us through always, even when we are made to wait. I told you about different tests that we like to take, or maybe we don't like any tests, but certainly we prefer more than others. I'll tell you honestly, any test in life that requires me to wait is especially difficult. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. It's hard. When we don't see what we expect to see, when we're waiting for that answer to prayer to be given. Rather than wait well, often I will try to rise to be the savior of my own predicament. Rise to go ahead of, rather than follow behind, what God would want in that moment. And you know what? When I do that, I make a mess. I make a mess of things. Because I can't wait. I can't wait. I keep waiting. Are you there? You waiting? You waiting for something? It's hard. It's hard. You just sit down, Ruth, and lie down until morning. Easier said than done. Naomi tells Ruth in the morning, just sit. Wait. He's going to take care of it. Really? Really? There's too much at stake. There's too much going on. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. Sometimes we have to wait. What are you waiting on today? What are you waiting on today? Do you trust God enough to let your Redeemer handle what only he can handle? You know what allowed Ruth to wait well? Knowing that her Redeemer would take care of it. I love Naomi's confidence in Boaz. She says, He's going to take care of it. He's going to make it right. Because she knew that, she could wait. Do we trust Jesus that way? As our Redeemer? As our Lord? That he's going to work it out? I hope so, because you know what? I struggle with that, to be honest with you. Waiting for this or that result, waiting for this or that answered prayer, waiting for people to get it, waiting for any number of things. It's hard. Brought to the end of myself. And you know, that's exactly where God wants us to rest. Because we're brought to the end of ourself. When we've done what we can do in obedience to him, he's able to do what only he can do to carry his story forward. He did that for Ruth, and he can do it for you. He can do it for this church. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation and response. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're going through a real test. Test of faith, and it's difficult, and you need prayer. I love how Ruth doesn't have to wait by herself. I love that she's got Naomi right there with her. You're not by yourself today. You don't have to be. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, you come. It's hard. It's hard to wait. We'd love to pray with you. We'll have some people here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. You come. You say, I'm waiting for something. I need to call on the Lord today. Again. I need strength as I'm waiting for an answer to whatever it is that you may be facing. Maybe you're here today and maybe it's hard to wait because you've lost sight of your Redeemer. Boaz is a great redeemer, not taking anything away from him, but friends, Jesus Christ is an even greater redeemer. And what I love about Jesus is when we couldn't do anything for ourselves, just as Ruth couldn't do anything for herself in this moment, he took care of it all. He made it all right. And this he did by coming to this earth, living a perfect life, and dying on a cross, and rising 3 days later. So that we might have life. So that we might be reconciled to God through him. So we celebrated earlier with the baptism. What we saw was the demonstration of that. Being buried with Christ in baptism and raised just as Jesus was buried and raised. And maybe today is not a time for you to wait, but for you to act and to place your faith in him. This is that opportunity for you. We'd love to pray with you about that too. But let's not leave this place discouraged. May we leave this place confident, even if we're made to wait, that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is moving. Just as we sang a few moments ago, he's working in our waiting. Will you wait for him? Will you wait well? Will you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we trust in you. Oh Lord, how we try to trust in our own selves. Lord, at times in our lives, you remind us. You remind us that there are things that only you can do, ways that only you can move. And in those moments, we're made to wait. And that's hard. Lord, we confess those situations in our lives in which, rather than appropriately waiting on the Lord, we seek to try to take things in our own hands or try to rush to be our own Redeemer, our own Savior. And so, Lord, keep us from that tendency and help us to rely instead on your power. And Lord, in those seasons where we are made to wait, I pray that you would keep us faithful and expectant because you are a redeemer. You are the redeemer. You're the perfect redeemer, and we can trust you even when we have to wait. And Lord, there are people here today that are waiting, and it's hard. I pray you encourage them. Lord, I pray that you move in the minds and hearts of your people to respond. Lord, if they need encouragement or prayer, Lord, may they receive it. But Lord, some of us are not being called today to wait on anything. Lord, you're calling some, perhaps, to faith, to turn, to trust you. And so, Father, if there are people here today that do not yet have a relationship with you, that, Father, you would draw them to yourself. And for these, Lord, rather than wait, that, Lord, they would answer that call on their lives by trusting in you. Lead in these moments, Father, as we respond, and may you receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.